Father in heaven, we're still just as grateful and happy about the resurrection tonight as we were this morning. We're thankful for that first Easter Sunday when Jesus tore the bars away from death so we could live. And we've come today as your grateful people to close this Lord's Day, this holy day, this Easter Sunday, to say thank you. Thank you for sending your Son to bleed and die for our sins. Thank you for helping him conquer death. And thank you that because he lives, we will live also. Amen. Lord, we pray the living Christ would do a work in our service tonight, that through the Holy Spirit he might convict and encourage and challenge, and that all of us tonight will leave here with full hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm still rejoicing and praising the Lord about what he did this morning. Really a tremendous Easter Sunday. You know, thousands and thousands of Easter invitations went out over the last several weeks. All of those boxes of peeps that our boys and girls gave out. Hundreds of social media posts were shared across social media. And all of that sowing paid off today. We had a house full of visitors. You know, the Bible is true. It says you reap what you sow. And we sowed the gospel and we got to reap some visitors. And I want to thank all of you that invited someone to be your guest and had someone sitting next to you. I also want to thank those of you who invited people and they didn't come. You did your job. You did all that you can do. And God is pleased with your faithfulness. I can promise you that. Well, I was able to get the count from Stephanie and we had 1,137 people on our campus this morning across the campus. Yeah, well, praise the Lord for that. We had several salvation decisions across the two services in here, in children's ministry, in the Spanish church. Of course, we got to baptize. It was just a Jesus day around here, as Tim Lee would say. And so we rejoice in what he did. And I hope you'll pray with us as we do follow-ups. We got a whole bunch of visitors' cards and a whole bunch of things to follow up with. So you pray that as we follow up, those folks will be back. I'm a little excited when folks come on Easter Sunday. I'm real excited when they come back the week after Sunday. So we're going to work hard, and you pray about all of those follow-ups, and so excited about next Sunday and hearing Dr. Weaver preach. Well, when I was a teenager, I remember going home after church on Easter and asking myself, why is everybody so excited this one day of the year? I mean, what is it about Easter that gets people out of bed and to church when they don't go any Sunday all year long? What is it about Easter that makes people so excited and enthusiastic during the worship service? I mean, the song leader, the pastor, even the people, they have just a little bit extra pep in their step. You know, we sang He Lives a month ago, and Brother Elmer slept through it. Now he's shouting through it. What's happened to Brother Elmer in a month? And, of course, some of those concerns and maybe just a little bit of cynicism, I think, was valid. You know, we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every single week, every single Sunday. And if we truly understand it, we'll be excited about it next week. There's enough in the empty tomb to excite us for all of eternity, all right? There really is. Let me say that part of my skepticism, part of my cynicism was based on a shallow understanding of the resurrection. As a teenager, I thought really the resurrection had only one benefit. And that is that because Jesus rose, when we die, we will rise again. And that is a great benefit. But as a 15 or 16-year-old boy, I figured I had a long time until a resurrection. And so I wasn't that excited about it. And the truth of the matter is that I just had a shallow, uninformed view of what the Bible has to say about the importance of a resurrected Savior. So for the next few moments, I'm going to share some of the benefits of a resurrected Savior. And I hope that these benefits will challenge you to appropriate them. And hopefully you'll see why people should be so excited on Easter and frankly every day about the resurrection of Jesus. So let's start in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. Paul writes, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Here's one important benefit about the resurrection. A resurrected Savior guarantees sin's penalty has been paid. Did you see what he said there in verse 17? If Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sins. Now, don't answer out loud, but think with me. If Jesus paid for our sins on the cross and he paid a full payment for our sins, then why was it necessary for him to rise again? I mean, if the penalty was paid, why did we need a resurrection to be saved from our sins, according to verse 17? Well, here's the answer. If Jesus didn't rise, Jesus didn't conquer sin. Sin conquered him. If Jesus didn't rise, he didn't conquer death and hell. Death and hell conquered him. And those things are, of course, the penalty of sin. Jesus staying dead would be an indication to us that he was just another religious fraud offering a victory over death that he could not achieve himself. I heard a story about a house that had five boys in it. Sounds like trouble, doesn't it? It was trouble. One day when their parents were gone, the four younger siblings decided that they would take the family car out on a joyride. The older brother put his foot down and said, "You shouldn't do that, and I'm not going to do it." But he didn't stop them either. Well, they got home before mom and dad got back, so that was good. The bad part was they backed into a pole, and there was a massive dent in the rear bumper. So mom and dad get home. They see the family car is dented. They know that some of their boys, at least, have been out on a joyride. So they line them up one by one, and they ask, "Which of you took the car?" They start at the youngest and go all the way up to the top. The youngest said, "It wasn't me." The second youngest said, "It wasn't me." Third youngest, "It wasn't me." The fourth youngest, "It wasn't me." And finally, they get to the brother, the only one who had not taken the car out on a joyride. And he said, "You know what, mom and dad? It was me." And they said, "Okay, you ought to be an example for your younger brothers. So we're punishing you severely. You're grounded for a month." Now, how do you think those younger four boys slept during that month? Not well, right? Because at any point, the older brother could have gotten sick and tired of being in his room, and he could have decided to turn on his younger four siblings, and then they would be grounded for a month. How do you think they felt when the month was over and the older brother emerged from his room? They felt great. Why? The penalty had been paid. The empty room was a symbol that justice's demands had been met. It's been paid. The room is empty. There's no more payment. Ladies and gentlemen, our salvation is just like that. While the empty room indicated the satisfaction of those parents' demands, in a similar way, the empty tomb is proof that Jesus satisfied his Father's demands and that the full price for sin was paid and that there's nothing left for us to pay. The empty tomb indicates the Father's satisfaction, and it shows that we are truly free. Isn't that good?
Oh, yes.
I pity those people that think that Jesus died for our sins and we got to go somewhere in between earth and heaven and have people pray for us and have us work so we can finish paying off what Jesus left unpaid, apparently, and one day we could get to heaven. No, that empty tomb is proof that sin has been paid in full. And we can rejoice in that. What an incredible benefit of having a resurrected Savior. And secondly, a resurrected Savior guarantees that sin's power is broken. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. This is a famous passage on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I would challenge you even to read this whole chapter tonight. But look at verse 8, if you would. Paul says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now this passage reminds us that as believers, we are in union with Christ. His life is our life. His death on the cross was our death. The milk of the gospel is that Jesus died for us. The meat of the gospel is that Jesus died as us. And the same is true about the resurrection. Our old man died with Jesus on the cross. And now a new man, a brand new creature, one who has been joined to the life of Jesus, has been raised in his stead to lead a brand new life. And just like sin and death have no power over the resurrected Christ, sin and death have no power over you and me because we are in union with him. I think sometimes we struggle with guilt about our past sins. You ever feel guilty about something you did in the past? I think many of us feel like maybe God is still angry at us. Never forget that your sin was dealt with justly. Amen. It was punished to the full. In fact, every blow of a soldier's fist, every lash of the centurion's whip was God's punishment of our sin. And on the cross, that sin was punished fully and justly so that God would never have to hold our sin against us. We struggle with feelings of guilt, but that sin has been crucified with Christ. Amen. Christ died for us and as us, and that sin has been punished and it's gone. Well, not only do we struggle with feelings of guilt about our sins past, I think we also sometimes struggle with feelings of helplessness about our present sins. Like, we know we really shouldn't be doing these things. We know that Jesus has died for our sins upon the cross so we can live for him, but we struggle on a day-to-day basis to get victory over certain sins. Now, listen carefully. The Bible is clear that the very same power that raised Jesus from the tomb now flows in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. You are not only joined to his sacrificial death, you are joined to his victorious life. And the death of Christ for you was to put the life of Christ in you. And just as Christ was victorious over every sin and temptation, that same power to overcome sin lives in you. Amen. Now let's be honest, our bodies and our minds sometimes get addicted to certain sins and addicted to certain substances. And it takes time to break that hold. And I understand that. I've worked with a lot of people on those issues. But spiritually speaking, there is not one sin that has any bit of power over you. If you're a teenage boy, lust has no power over you. If you're a 20 or 30 year old professional working hard and hustling in the workplace, greed has no power over you. If you have been hurt and wounded by other people, bitterness has no power over you. Amen. Christ broke those chains on Easter, and he also broke all of our excuses for why we don't live in victory. Romans 6 reminds us that sin was a cruel master, but sin is dead now. A new master has come to live in his place, and his name is Jesus. He's a kind and loving master, and if we will yield our bodies to him the same way that we yielded our bodies to sin before salvation, he promises to give us the victory. Now listen, we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. That word means to account, to believe, to trust, to depend on it. We have to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. But those things are true. We just have to reckon it. Let me ask you a question. Teenage boy, maybe you're struggling about looking at things on your phone you shouldn't look at. If Jesus Christ was with you in your bedroom while you were looking at your phone, you think you'd still be struggling to look at that thing? You say, no way. I wouldn't look at it if my mother was in the room, much less Jesus Christ. Here's the point. Whether you can see him, he is not just with you, he is in you, and you are joined to him. You are with him and he is with you. And by the way, his resurrection power is at your disposal in that moment of temptation. And if you will reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ, the Bible says you can have resurrection power. Amen. That's an incredible benefit, isn't it? Number three, A resurrected Savior intercedes for our needs. I like this one. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, if you will. Hebrews chapter 7. Paul is writing to these Jewish people who were nostalgic about all the things they used to have in their Judaism. One of the things that they really missed was their priest. They had a human being that they could go to. And that human being was their mediator, their go-between between them and God. That man could pray for them, and that man would minister to them. And there were all kinds of fine religious ceremonies and symbols, and they really liked all of that, and they really liked having a priest. You know what? If you made a friend with a priest, you had a friend in a high place. And if for some reason you managed to become friends with the high priest, the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, you really had a friend in a high place. And these Jewish people were missing their friendships with those earthly priests. They had no priest when they became Christian. Well, yes, they did. Look at verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now, hold on for a second. You made friends with the priest and you got in good with that priest and you had a friend in a high place. Maybe even the high priest, a friend in the highest place. But then he died. And you had to start all over with a brand new priest. And the new priest might not like you. The new priest might not want to pray for you. The new priest might not speak to God for you. So look at verse 24. But this man, speaking about the priest after the order of Melchizedek, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Amen. My priest died. Who's going to pray for me now? How about this? A priest who never dies. I remind you today, Jesus was not just alive on Easter Sunday. Jesus is alive today, 2,000 years later. Amen. He's just as real as you are, just as alive, maybe even more alive, because he has no sin and he is in heaven. He thinks, he feels, he loves, he works. He's alive right now. You know what he's doing? At least two things. According to John 14, he's preparing a place in heaven for us. He's at work on that project right now. And according to Hebrews chapter 7, what is he doing? Secondly, he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. And he ever lives to do that. This is the benefit of having a resurrected Savior. You know, they can pray to Muhammad all they want, but Muhammad's not going to answer any prayers because Muhammad is dead. That's right. Let me tell you this. The saints don't answer anyone's prayers. Right. Now, I happen to believe that the Bible teaches that they can know what's happening here on earth. While they may be watching, you have no need to pray to the saints. You know why? Because you can go up a level. You can go straight to the source. You can go straight to God himself and your high priest at his right hand. You can't beat that access. Why in the world would you want to pray to Mary when you could pray to Mary's Savior? I don't know. Hebrews chapter 4 says that because he ever lives to make intercession for us, and because he was a human being and tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, that we can come boldly to his throne of grace. And we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what? When you pray, you have a man, a God man at his right hand who knows exactly what you're going through. And you won't bring him anything that he hasn't already experienced. Somebody's been mean to you, they were mean to him. You're in physical pain, he was in a lot of physical pain. You're on your deathbed, he's even died. There's nothing you can bring him that he does not fully understand. You know what that means? Not only can he sympathize with you, but he can give you exactly what you need when you need it. Amen. He knows how to dispense a special dose of grace that fits your specific situation because you have a priest who's been where you are. Aren't you glad tonight that there's a man at God's right hand interceding for you? It was the Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane who said, "If I knew Christ was in the next room praying for me, I would not fear 1,000 enemies." Amen. But distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And he's praying for you. What a benefit. Next, a resurrected Savior shares his victory and dominion with his people. He shares his victory and dominion with his people. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. A very familiar passage, but you may have missed this part. In verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about our condition before Christ. We were doomed and defiled and disobedient, and we were dead. But look at verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." There it is again, your union with him. "By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You know, physically, I'm in Fort Worth, Texas tonight. But spiritually, I'm so saved and so alive that to God, I'm already in heaven. Already seated in heavenly places. You know, the heavenly place is the place where Jesus sits in his exaltation. The place where he sits in victory and dominion over earth. Let me ask you a question. You think the resurrected Christ is afraid of anything happening down here on earth? You think he's afraid of those Muslims in Nigeria? He's not. You think he's afraid of the atheist in China or whoever it is in charge of Iran these days? He's not. Listen, all those people are under his feet, literally and spiritually. Guess what? According to Ephesians chapter 2, they're under your feet too. You know, from this perspective, from our earthly perspective, it looks like Satan has victory and dominion on this earth. But from the heavenly perspective, from where Jesus Christ is sitting, Satan's already a defeated foe. Amen. He's really nothing but a pawn in God's plan to get history exactly where it's supposed to go. So Christians may be despised and rejected on earth. We may be the off-scouring of the whole world. But you listen to me, we belong to another country, and the Bible says we are exalted and seated with Christ. And by the way, that country's coming to earth one day. And we're going to rule and reign with him. Amen. A resurrected Savior gives his people victory and dominion no matter what things look like on earth, because we are right now alive in him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Next, a resurrected Savior gives us hope in our grief. It's a familiar passage. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I won't read the whole thing. We've heard it so often over the years. But look at what Paul writes in verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." This passage was written to be a comfort to people who are worried what happened to their saved loved ones after they died. I want to remind you today, just because you quit breathing doesn't mean you quit living. Jesus proved that, didn't he? And he promised that because he lives, we will live also. Amen. Did you know the resurrection was not a one-off? The resurrection was not a single event that will never be repeated in history again. Jesus' resurrection was one of maybe billions of resurrections. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus is the first fruits of them that sleep. Now that's an agricultural term. Imagine being a farmer And you work for so long to get a harvest, and you prepare the field, and you plant the seed, and you water, and you get the weeds out, and you watch that grain to make sure that it's going to come off. Your entire livelihood depends on that harvest. And the stalks come up, and finally there's a few grain kernels there, and one of those grain kernels gets to maturity. And you run with enthusiasm to that plant, and you pluck off that kernel of grain, and immediately you put it in your mouth, and you know what you say? Oh, it's so good. Because if the first fruit's good, the harvest will be good, right? You know what the resurrection of Jesus is, friends? It's a preview of coming attractions. And his resurrected state is good. And you know what that proves? That our resurrected state will be good. Let me just remind you today on Easter Sunday that our saved loved ones who've died are with Jesus. We've had a great Easter here. They've had a better one there. And the Bible teaches that they are coming back with Jesus. And when we see them in the air, they will be body, soul, and spirit glorified and whole, never to die again, just like Jesus has been for all these years. Death was not a period for Jesus, just a comma. And death is not a period for you and your saved loved ones, just a comma. A temporary pause before you pick up where you left off. Our loved ones are absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're alive, and you will see your saved loved ones again. And it is all because of the resurrection. That's a benefit. I tell you, that'll give you hope when your world's falling apart. Let me give you the last benefit of the resurrection tonight. A resurrected Savior motivates us to live for him. The fact that he is alive ought to motivate us to live in a different way. In fact, it does. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Paul is writing here about the ministry of reconciliation that every saint has, and how the death and resurrection of Christ is a powerful motivation for us to seek the reconciliation of others. Look at verse 12. He says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And Paul's point is profound, that Jesus didn't die and raise for us. Jesus didn't die and raise as us, so that after we meet the resurrected Christ, we could live the same old life we would have lived if he had never died and never rose again. Now, all of those people who have been joined to Christ, all of those who have experienced resurrection life, are to die to self and live for Christ. Amen. And it is his life, the fact that he's alive, that motivates us to live for him. I've had the privilege of talking on many occasions with soldiers who have engaged in active combat in war zones. And I tell you, everybody who goes into a situation like that sacrifices something. They all do. Now, all of those people are patriotic Americans. They all love our country. They all love the Constitution. But to a person, those soldiers have told me that they didn't necessarily sacrifice for George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln. And maybe not even for words on an old piece of paper. Those presidents, great as they were, are dead. A document, as great as it is dead. So why do soldiers around the world sacrifice so much? Well, they've told me, and I'm sure they've told you. We're doing it for our fathers and our mothers. We're doing it for our husbands and our wives, for our brothers and our sisters, for our sons and daughters, so that they might be free. And by the way, I would hope that if I was ever put in a situation to risk my life for someone who had risked my life, their life for me, that I would do the same for them. Here's the question Paul asks. Who's ever sacrificed more for you than Jesus? Who's ever laid down more for you than him? Who's ever loved you more than your Lord has? And because of his love for you, he was dead, but Paul says now he's alive. You know, folks, when the battle is over and the spiritual engagement, I'm going back to headquarters. And I'm not just going back to a city. I'm not just going back to streets of gold. I'm not just going back to gates of pearl. I'm not just going back to angel choirs. I'm going there to see him.
Amen.
Yeah. Jesus is the reason heaven is heaven. Because he's alive, because he's there.
Amen.
And when I see my living Savior, and I see the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet, and I think about what he gave for me, I will be glad that I didn't live for self and that I live for him. And you will be too if you live for him. His life motivates us to not live for ourselves, but to live for him. So there's a lot more to the resurrection than just that one thing we always talk about on Easter Sunday. And there are many more benefits I didn't have the time to give you tonight. A resurrected Savior guarantees sin's penalty is paid and sin's power is broken. A resurrected Savior intercedes for our needs, gives us victory and dominion, gives us hope in our times of grief, and is a motivation for us to live for him. Those are just a few of the benefits. Let me ask you, are you using them? What good does a benefit do you if you don't use it? Now, how many of you would agree tonight, and I promised I'm almost done, how many of you would agree that a computer has more benefits than a typewriter? I think we would all agree. Well, one of our staff members who served here for a long time didn't care. Dr. Terry Rigsby was a great man. A brilliant man who could run circles around me in every possible way. He was a great and brilliant man, but Dr. Rigsby was old school. And anybody who spent more than 10 minutes a day on a computer was Tommy Techno. And Facebook was the devil, you remember? I think he was right about that one. Dr. Rigsby used his computer. He did have one in his office. The church got him one. He used his computer like a typewriter. When he needed to send a note to someone, he would open a new document on Word. And then he would peck it out just like this on the keyboard. Then he would immediately print that note and give it to someone else. And he would never save his work. Not one document did he ever save that I know of. You know, when you work, you do have to send some documents repeatedly. There are some notes that I might have to send every week or every month or maybe every year. And it's nice when you have a computer to be able to pull up that note that you sent and just send it again. But to him, a computer was just a typewriter. I think he missed out on some of the benefits that were available to him, all right? But I don't think he missed it one bit, to be totally honest. The resurrection means sin's power is broken. That won't do you any good unless you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. You know, every time we're tempted, we do one of those two things. We either reckon ourselves alive to sin and dead to Christ in the moment of temptation, or we reckon ourselves dead to that sin and alive to Christ. Resurrection power is a great benefit, but you have to use it if it's going to help you. You know, the resurrection means you have a friend in the highest place of all. Do you take advantage of that? Do you pray? Do you pray like your priest is dead, or do you pray like he's God's own son, ready to give you just what you need when you need it?
Amen.
There are so many benefits to having a resurrected Savior. I'm glad I don't serve Muhammad. He's dead. I'm glad I don't serve some of those other religious figures. They're dead. I serve a living Savior.
Amen.
But it won't do me any good unless I avail myself of that benefit. So tonight we praise the Lord that He's alive. But let's put that resurrection power to work in our lives. Join me in prayer if you would. Father, it has been good to study the resurrection tonight, to think about some of the more lesser known benefits available to us because our Savior is alive. My guess is that a lot of us are not getting what we could get out of the resurrection. There may be someone here tonight and they are struggling with the power of sin. It's been a long time since they thought about the cross and the empty tomb. You said that's the key to victory. Help them to come tonight and reckon themselves dead and yield their bodies to a living Savior. Lord, we have a great high priest at your right hand, but we don't talk to him. We don't ask him for anything, and we live far below our benefits. Help us tonight to use everything that your Son's death and resurrection has provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.